You will take out your Bibles, and hopefully you have it with you. If not, there's one around you, and hopefully it'll actually be on the screen this morning. I apologize for that. Last week, I didn't realize that something had malfunctioned, but we will be in John's Gospel this morning in the third chapter. So if you want to just make your way there, you can just flip over, hang out for a few minutes, and we will get around to it in just a few moments. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that all that he created, and it was good, including mankind, it was actually very good, and peace and harmony and joy abounded in the created order, and it did that until, well, mankind decided that we were a better master of our fate than our Creator. And so in the millennia since then, since the fall, we have experienced the results of our decision over and over and over, the sin nature that we are born with, the brokenness of this world, and above all, our separation from God. And we are now, as lasting effect of the fall, we experience this brokenness within us, and we live at enmity with, hostile towards, and hateful of God before we are saved. So we are under the dominion as man, as we are born before salvation, we are under the dominion of sin and Satan in all things. We live, we're driven by this nature, we are guided by the ruler of this atmospheric domain. This is who we are. This is how we live our lives, and our desires are shaped by this. In fact, according to Romans 1:25, all of humanity, we all have traded the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the created thing instead of the Creator. We're broken. We're broken, and we all feel this weight in everything we do. The daily pressures of our life, the way that this world moves and the way it works, it's like a pressure that just constantly squeezes on us, and it removes all hope, it removes all joy, it removes everything because of the brokenness that we experience around us. So we search for ways to eliminate this pressure and to get out from under it. And it comes from us in our expectations at work, at home, from family, from friends. And sometimes, and at every turn, it seems like the only option for us is failure. And this is what we deal with. We look around us at the world, we see the news, we shake our head, and we wonder why is, we ask questions like, what is this world coming to? How can one man do this to another man? How can a mom do this to her children, both born and unborn? How can we be cruel to each other? How can God allow these things to happen? And the answer to all of these questions lies within us. Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when that happened, we are broken. In Japanese culture, the art of kintsugi is the art of taking broken pottery and gluing it back together in such a way that it becomes an art piece. And it highlights the flaws and the brokenness and the characteristics within it. And once it's done, the piece returns to its former usefulness. But the difference is that the broken thing is now made whole. And in our lives, we seek, whether we're lost or not lost, we seek to be made whole. We have a desire to be filled. So the question we ask ourselves is how? And sometimes we do this in material wealth. We seek enough money to make us feel better. And then some people, we want to seek sensual pleasures enough to make us feel better. And then some of us, we seek chemical measures, whether it be drugs or alcohol or whatever else, to make us feel better, to fill this void within us, to make us whole, because that's our desire, to be whole, to be fulfilled, to have a purpose. And when we don't understand our purpose, we have to seek that purpose. We go about it in all these ways. One, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, records these words. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. Now, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, he spends the next 12 chapters unpacking this statement, okay? So the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book, but it takes some time to kind of work through and read. But at the end of all of this, and in the end of unpacking this pursuit of happiness that Solomon goes through, he gives these words to us at the very close. He says, when all has been heard, at the end of my search, this is what I found. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commands. Because this is for all of humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his searching and all of his seeking, concluded that the thing that brings true happiness, true peace, true joy, true fulfilling lifestyle is the fear of God and keeping His commandments. But we have a problem. We have a problem in that the brokenness of humanity will not allow us to do this. Who we are as we are born will not allow us to fear God the way we should fear God. It will not allow us to keep the commands of God the way He has called us to keep the commands of God. And the most awesome thing about this is where the good news begins. It's a downtrodden world, but there's good news. Night had fallen. Shadows had deepened. The man, as he moved from shadow to shadow to avoid being seen, because after all, why would a man of his stature be moving around at night and be heading to the place where he was staying? He crept up to the house. He softly tapped on the door, desiring that this visit be as secretive as possible. He was risking much by making this trip. But there were questions that were unanswered. There were things that he needed to have the answers to. And a lot of what he had heard had been said was amazing, but something seemed to contradict what the man had been taught all his life. And he just had to know. He had dedicated years of studying and understanding to knowing the deep things of the book. Yet here was this one who was making statements with authority that went beyond that of just a teacher. He spoke with true knowing, not just learned, memorized knowledge. The door was open. He was ushered in to sit down with the one that they called Master. But before he could even ask his first question, in fact, he was only beginning the conversation, this man with this penetrating gaze that seemed not to just look at you, but look into the very depths of who you are, responds to the real question that is sitting in this man's mind. And the answer? Well, the answer was one that both confused and amazed. It confounded him. It seemed impossible. Yet this was the response that the Master gave. A response that offered something different than what was expected. An offer that seemed unreal, hopeful, exciting, but confusing. Ultimately, based on Scripture, we know that this response pierced the heart of this man. The question we have is, will it have the same effect on you today? So if you don't know by now who the man was, maybe you're not fully aware of the story of Nicodemus. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're gonna talk a little bit about the story of Nicodemus in our continuing discussion of our beliefs. And this morning we come to the beliefs of salvation. And salvation is simple, yet complicated. So let's start in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replies, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But how can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So we have this nighttime encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus, and the most famous passage of this whole conversation, the one we focus on the most, obviously out of this discussion, is John 3:16-17, and those are wonderful passages. But I think a lot of times we forget the conversation that leads up to that comment that Jesus makes to Nicodemus. And when Nicodemus comes in, I love the way he starts this conversation. He says, "Listen, we know you're from God." You have to understand who Nicodemus is for a minute, okay? Listen, look at the first word. He is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. This is a high-ranking Pharisee. Now, if you have ever paid a lot of attention to Jesus' ministry, who are one people that he hammers more than anybody else? The Pharisees. He works on these people because they are supposed to be the religious elite. These are the men and women who were guiding the men, excuse me, these are the men who were guiding the men and women of the Jewish faith into what is supposed to be their salvation. These are the leaders of their religion. These are the people that are supposed to be showing them the right path. And Jesus constantly shows how they're not. They have become this thing that is more about themselves than they really are about the kingdom of God. So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, "Listen, we know you're from God because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do some of the things you're doing." Jesus just looks at him and says, "Listen, I know that this is not really the question you have. Here's the question you really have. How do I get into the kingdom of God?" Nicodemus, in his visit, recognizes the authority that Jesus speaks with when he speaks. He recognizes the message that Jesus gives as he speaks, as he says, "Listen, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Nicodemus wants to know, "Well, if the kingdom of God is at hand, how do I get in? Because I'm not sure that what I've been doing is working." And Jesus says, "Listen, there's only one way." There's only one way. You repent, you be born again. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So the question then becomes, what does this whole thing about being born again really mean? And obviously, Nicodemus is just as confused as anybody else, even though maybe he shouldn't have been, because a few lines down, you'll see Jesus actually rebukes Nicodemus for not understanding what he's talking about. Jesus says, "You must be reborn of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God." In fact, his word exactly is this: whatever is born of the flesh is the flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So let's talk a little bit about this kingdom. Why would you want to enter? Throughout all of history, throughout the entirety of Scripture, throughout from the Genesis to Revelation, the book is about the kingdom. The kingdom that was created as part of the original creative order, that was fractured, that was broken. God established his dominion over all things through creation. He is Lord of all. He is creator of all. He established his dwelling with us in all of Scripture. Again, the story is God with us. In the garden, it was God with Adam and Eve together. Then the separation, the fall occurred. Then we get moved further along. It was God in the tabernacle in the wilderness to the people of the Israelites. Then he moved from the tabernacle to the temple. And then he kind of left for 400 years, but then he came not in a tabernacle and not in a temple, not in a spiritual form, but as a man in order to seek and save that which was lost. Again, to be God with us. And then we know that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And again, he sent the Spirit to indwell us. Again, God with us. And then when we look at the kingdom that will be to come, New Jerusalem, it will be about God with us. In fact, Revelation says there'll be no sun, no moon. We won't need it because the light will come from the Father and the Son. We will be God with us. It's all about his kingdom. Jesus speaks over and over again in his teachings about this kingdom. For all of history, they have been foretold to God's people about this coming kingdom. Now, the problem was that God's people had misunderstood this coming kingdom. They were expecting an earthly kingdom, an earthly reign, an earthly rule. They weren't expecting what they got. They didn't understand this thing that Jesus was talking about where it wouldn't be, let's take charge and take over and kick Rome out and we'll rule the world from Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, this is not how we come to win. In fact, the victory that Jesus won was not by fighting, it was by doing what? Surrendering. The victory can be yours by surrendering. See, we fight, we struggle, we force, we work, all because we seek approval, we seek fulfillment, we seek wanting to fit in, we want folks to know who we are, we want to be welcomed, we want to be pulled into something. And the reality is there's one way to ultimately find that fulfillment. Solomon said it is fear God and keep his commands. The only way to do that is to be born again. And there is one way, Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? Through faith. In what? In Jesus Christ. There's nothing else required. There's nothing else to do. It's through faith that this happens. He says, if you, for those who believe in the Lord, shall be saved. We want to go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An eternal dominion in the kingdom of God. But here's what happens. Remember I told you earlier, you don't have the ability to keep the commands of God. So when this rebirth happens, this regeneration, this new beginning happens, you become a new creation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For through I have been crucified with Christ. It's the end of 19, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, you alone, you by yourself, you without the Spirit, you without the power of God flowing in and through you, you do not have the ability to fear God and keep his commands the way we have been called in Scripture. But in salvation, in being born again, in this new birth, in this regeneration, in this work that the Spirit does in your life, when you come to the Father, you are renewed, and now life becomes different for you. You now have the ability to stay away from sin. You now have the ability to fight sin. You now have the ability to keep the commands of God. Now, notice I said you have the ability, not necessarily that you always will. Because when we rely on the Spirit will guide us into the things that are right and true and good. Because it will always be pushing us towards God's glory. And God's glory will always bring our good. It's not for our good, but it will bring our good. But yet when we allow the flesh to win, then we don't necessarily do the commands of God, but within you as a regenerated person, that dominion that sin had over you is broken. You now have the ability to fight sin. Listen, Romans 8:1 and 2. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Man, that's awesome news, right? Now you don't have to worry about being condemned. No condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus, but don't stop. Look at verse 2. Why does no condemnation now exist? Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of that passage says that sin is death's sting, and the power of sin is what? The law. And because you have been reborn, and because you have been regenerated, and because you have placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, and you have been saved to the uttermost, you no longer fall under the law, but under grace. And what that means is that you don't need the law. The law now is only there as a set of rules and regulations. You need the grace that God provides you, because His grace and His Spirit moving in your life will direct your path when you follow Him, when you allow it to. And when you quench the Spirit, and when you fight against the Spirit, and that flesh begins to take over, then maybe you fall and falter. But ultimately, when you're saved to the uttermost, and He will bring you back and pull you back to Him. We've talked on Wednesday night about how salvation is this posture of repentance and faith towards God. It's this action that you take of this belief, and that's all. You believe, and because you believe, you repent. And because you believe and repent, you do good works, you follow the Spirit, you reach into His teaching, you soak in Him. Your heart is moved to a love of God rather than a love of sin. You want to know Him more. You want to experience Him deeper. You are free to seek holiness. Jesus said, "Be holy because I am holy. My Father is holy. Be holy. Seek holiness." Listen, we don't want to talk about that a whole lot, but we should seek and desire holiness. That should be what we want in our lives. We should race after it with a passion and desire to grab hold to it with everything we have. God was holy. His righteousness has been imputed onto you through Christ. And when that righteousness, listen, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And if Christ is the one who lives in me, who's in control? He is. And if He is, listen, would He live the way you live? Would He walk the way you walk? Would He talk the way you talk? Last thing I want to bring up this morning about salvation is that it is the act of God alone. Now, this is a difficult topic for us to get to because we've never really sat down and really conversed over this topic very often, because it brings up words like predestination. And we want to talk about predestination because we don't want to think about predestination, because it's been defined for us in the past of God choosing exactly who He's going to save before the foundation of the earth, and there's a set number of people, and that's it. Listen to me. I want to help you understand this. Predestination is based on foreknowledge. It is not Him saying, "You go, you go, you go, you go, you don't go, you go, you go, you don't go." That's not what this is about. In His love, in His grace, in His mercy, Jesus calls all of us. And we have people today sitting in churches everywhere hearing the gospel message going, "Am I predestined to be saved?" Here's the answer to the question. If you heard, you are, because you can't believe without hearing. God is calling you as His people. God is calling all of us as His people. It is the work of God alone. It is impossible for us to desire to seek Him in our fallenness, in our brokenness. We are under the dominion of sin and Satan. We have no desire for God. When we look around at this lost world and we don't understand why people aren't clamoring over themselves to find God, it's because they have no desire for God until they hear the gospel and the Spirit moves in their life. Romans 8:29-30. 28. We know that, 29, 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And if you realize and understand what the electing love of God is really all about, that he has chosen you as his people. He has chosen us as his people. And he calls us and he pulls us and he brings us. And listen, he says that those that he has predestined, he will justify. Those he has justified, he will sanctify. And those that he has sanctified, he will also glorify. Listen, that's good news for you, because number one, because you have been justified in your faith, that means that that penalty that you owed for that sin debt that you have is paid in full. That's what justified means. Listen to me. It means that every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit. It's not just talking about past sin and present sin. It's talking about future sin, and not just yours, but everyone on the entire earth has been justified when they come to him freely of their own accord, because he has called them. He's done the work. You've been justified. And the good news is once you have been justified, once you have believed in him and that imputed righteousness has been placed on you, he goes to work sanctifying you. Now, sanctification is not always pleasant, and it ain't always fun, because sometimes it hurts. John 15, he goes through this whole thing about, I am the vine and you are the branches, and sometimes I got to do some pruning, right? Pruning hurts. I'm just telling you that. That's not a comfortable thing a lot of times, because we go through things, we go through experiences that change our lives and they move us, and it doesn't feel good when we're going through it, and we don't understand the results of, or we don't understand it while we're going through it. But what we ultimately see is God at work molding and making us into what he wants us to be. And over time, as we experience this process of sanctification, we experience this growth and maturity within the believer. This is why, as you grow, things change. What you once desired, you no longer desire. Where you would once spend your time over here doing this thing that's not necessarily according to God's will, now you have moved over to this area where you want to focus and spend more time doing the things that God has called you to do. There's no longer the 5 million excuses why you can't do. There's just the one reason why you can, because God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, reached down. He came down to us. We didn't go up to him. He came down to us. He sought us. Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. He did the work, not us. He sought us. We didn't seek him. And in this movement, God calls us. And then he doesn't just call us. He saves us. He justifies us. He pays the penalty for our sin. Then he sanctifies us. He goes to work remaking us into his image. From glory to glory, we all with unveiled faces are being remade in the image of the Spirit. Man, that's an amazing verse. It speaks to what God is doing in your life right now. And if God's not doing that in your life, maybe this conversation around salvation is one you needed to hear today. Because throughout all of history, throughout all of everything, mankind, the story of mankind is our story. It's our history. The creation, the fall, the continued sin nature, this is who we are. But the good news is that we may have started out, as David recorded, as one who was guilty when we were born. We were sinful when our mothers conceived us. But when the gospel is preached and the Spirit moves in our lives and convicts us of the sin nature that we have placed, and we have, and we place our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not you might be, not you could be, not you maybe will, not if it's in his good grace to do so, if you believe and you confess, you shall be saved to the uttermost, to the end of time. This is not your doing. This is his doing. This is his work. This is his movement. And the thing is, man, that is good news. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be praising it. We ought to be pronouncing it to all. Listen, we have the answer. We have the cure for the greatest disease mankind has ever seen. Sin. We have eternal life. And yet we hide within our walls. But listen, the good news doesn't just stop there. Listen to the good news. How it works in your life, it continues, because as you believe, as you are placed into the hands of Jesus Christ and his righteousness is imputed in you and you were born again, then we receive the promise of Romans 8, 31 through 39. Listen to this. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. For that reason he offered him up. And how will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And then if you stop and you miss it, listen, hey, don't stop. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's you and me, believers. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are being put to death all day long. No, this is our carnal nature. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. And if you need to know who him who loved us is, go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God, for him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And man, if that ain't good news, there ain't no good news. If that ain't good news, there ain't no good news. And if that's not warming your heart, and if it doesn't sink to your soul, and it doesn't make you want to lift your voice to the rafters, then I'm sorry, I don't know what will. But he has you in his hands. He's guiding you and leading you and directing you, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So, if you're here today, and your question is the question of the Jews standing before Peter on the day of Pentecost, or maybe the Ethiopian eunuch, or maybe even the jailer in charge of Paul and Barnabas, and the question is, what must I do to be saved? Man, the question is simple. The answer is easy. Paul said it. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. And the only question I have for you today is, are you saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Father, we thank you for the love and grace and mercy that you poured out on us. Father, we thank you that you sought us, that you so desired to be reconciled with us, that you sent your son to earth so that we could beat him, abuse him, persecute him, place him on a cross as the payment for our sin. Father, we thank you even more that all of those bad events might have happened, but on the third day, he rose. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He grants us justification through his righteousness. Father, we have that available to us today. Simply means we believe in him, we shall be saved. Father, I pray today that as we depart from this place, that we would not keep our good news to ourselves. Father, that we would share it vocally, that we would share it physically. Father, that others would know us because we love them, we minister to them, and we're willing to be truthful and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Father, my prayer is that we be known as a kingdom church. Father, that we would seek you with all of our hearts, all of our desires. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the honor and all the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. If you will, turn with me to hymn 353. We'll sing all stanzas. 353, Victory in Jesus. Stand as we sing.